In this sermon today, I want to look at a number of areas, comparing our experience today and the vast change that will occur in the wonderful world tomorrow. This will, of necessity, be very brief, just a flavour, but I hope this will help you to think about these things, because the difference between today and tomorrow, the world tomorrow, will be quite astonishing. For example, those of us who are of mature age, I can hear myself. More editing. For example, those of us who are of mature age can look back and see the vast improvement in so many areas compared to when we were much younger. I could give many examples of how things have changed in my life, but changes ahead are so wonderful that it's much better to consider those. There will be no new revelations today, but a putting together of how it will be during the millennial rule of Christ by looking at the various passages in the Word of God which are there for our understanding and for our edification. The sermon title is Blessings Just Ahead of Us, Part 1. It'll be followed by a further sermon, Part 2, on the Last Great Day. The first blessing that I want to look at today is that of Satan being removed. In the church, we have been taught for many years about the evil influence of the arch-deceiver, Satan the devil. But outside the church, there are many who don't believe that he even exists. He is so deceptive that he can influence people to such an extent that they don't believe that he does exist. And they can also deny the existence of the demonic hordes of fallen angels that he is the master of. In addition, Jesus even told the religious hypocrites of his day that they were of their father, the devil. I'm not going to turn there, but that's in John 8:44. He said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus did not hold back anything about the assessment of Satan. Satan is a master of passing himself off as an angel of light, and that is incredibly subtle. We should know that our world has so many con men, cheats, liars, thieves, who are there looking around for victims to exploit. And Satan is the greatest deceiver of them all. Let us look at his downfall after being created a perfect being, but who changed because of ambition. We read this in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, where we see that his reasoning was faulty. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, or I will be the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here we read of the lofty ambitions, not being content with the high office that God gave him. He wanted more. This passage of scripture is highly instructive, showing Satan's faulty reasoning, and the word I five times is shown this. I will do this, I will be that. And that shows that it was all about himself. It's incredible to realize that by actually, he actually thought he could knock God off his throne and replace him, but it was never going to happen. His deception has continued ever since, and we read in Revelation 12, if you'll turn there, verses 7 to 9, that there are still further problems ahead of us. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It is revealing to read that he did not prevail, and that he will not prevail, and that he deceives the whole world. And the evidence is everywhere to see. His fingerprints are on all of the evil perpetrated in the world today, and he uses gullible men and women to do his bidding. For 6,000 years, he has generally held sway on earth. But the time is coming when this will no longer be the case. We find this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. This tells us of the time yet ahead of us when our archenemy will be removed and his sphere of influence with mankind will be gone. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. During the millennium, he will be unable to use his broadcasting system. He's evil. He will be restrained for 1,000 years. This will be a time when the knowledge of the true God will be known worldwide as the waters cover the sea. But at the end of the 1,000 years, we read what will happen in verses 7 to 10. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired or are expiring, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are or were cast. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. After a brief time during which Satan will again be able to promote his wrong ways, he will finally be removed from having any more influence whatsoever. During the millennium, human beings will not be subject to his evil promptings, suggestions, and broadcasting that the adversary has been foisting on mankind for the 6,000 years of mankind's existence on earth. After a brief revival, He will not be able to deceive anyone anymore. And that is a great reason why there will be such blessings in the millennium during the millennial rule of Christ, where his malevolent, evil influence will simply not be allowed. So that's area number one. The second area that will contribute to much, so much to 1,000 years of real happiness, is that there will be theocratic rule on earth, with Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So number two is theocratic rule on earth. Now there are a number of definitions of theocracy, but the one I want to use today is a form of government in which God or a deity is recognized as the supreme chief ruler. One secular website stated the following: 6,000 years of failed governments have told us one thing: no humans are fit to rule, nor are free men likely to keep their liberty beyond a couple of generations without having it diminished and finally abolished. Mankind is corrupt to the core, and to prove it, give them the opportunity to grab a bit of power or make a load of money and see where their nature runs. It was admitted by this writer that they didn't have the answer, and that is where we differ, because God has given us the answer in his word, and we should be very grateful for that. Jesus Christ will be in charge for the benefit of everyone. And spirit-born members of the family of God, you and I, if we remain faithful to the end of our lives or to the return of Jesus Christ, if that precedes our death. Let's look at Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16, where we read about the wonderful world tomorrow. Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The tenor of these verses can only be applied to the future, and as Matthew Henry's concise commentary states, to crown the blessings God has in store, here is a promise of the Messiah. He is the one who will have authority on earth at that time. In Luke 1, if you'll turn there, verses 30 to 33, we see the promise that the angel made to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 1, starting in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Again, there can be no doubt about the future role of Jesus on this earth during the millennium. At the end of verse 33, we read that of his kingdom there shall be no end, and that can only apply to the millennium and afterwards for all eternity. If you turn to Revelation 20, verse 6, we read about this wonderful time which must surely just be over the horizon now. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is the millennial rule of Christ, and those of us who are in the first resurrection will rule and reign with Christ. Theocratic government, of which we will be part, will rule righteously for the good and well-being of all the people living on earth at that time. So far, briefly, we have seen that Satan is to be removed and there will be theocratic government on the earth. So let's look at the next blessing, that of one pure language. Number 3, one pure language. Let us quickly look at where all the problems regarding language started. If you'll turn to Genesis 11, we'll start in verse 1 and then read verses 6 to 9. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. There is no question that having one language helps so much. According to a newspaper report a few years ago, there are 6,000 languages in the world today. 6,000. And what about all of the various accents within each language? Now, there are some areas in England where English is spoken, but the English accent sounds like a foreign language. It is like a language within a language. The purpose expressed in verse 7 is, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so in verse 9, God did, at that time, confound the language of all the earth and scattered them abroad across all the face of the earth. The result of this confusion was the scattering of mankind. The name Babel is linked with the Hebrew verb balal, B-A-L-A-L, which means to confuse. Language is a means of communication. The thought in your mind then is transferred into speech and uttered via vocal cords, and the hearer hears the words that are uttered and the mind digests and hopefully understands what is being communicated. But unfortunately, all too often, because of double meanings, intonation, and different levels of understanding, what is said may be misconstrued and problems can ensue. And that is just at the basic level of one language. But when translations are involved, the problems can multiply, as we've heard today. Let us see God's answer to this problem. Turn to, please, to Zephaniah 3, verse 9, which is a verse that probably most of us will know by heart. Zephaniah 3, verse 9, right towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3, verse 9 says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. In a question and answer in our weekly update of the 21st of February 2014, Mr. Norbert Link wrote, "We do not know for sure whether people will have to learn this new language over time or whether God will immediately enable them to know and speak it right away. As God supernaturally confused the language in one instance at the time of the Tower of Babel, so it could follow that he will also reverse the process by supernaturally restoring at once the one pure language. But we'll find out one day. Language is vital to the understanding of God's way, not to confuse. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, here we quite clearly see that confusion is not God's way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, says very simply, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. One pure language in the world tomorrow, no confusion. What a huge difference that will make." So now, very briefly, we've seen that Satan is to be removed. There will be theocratic government on earth, and we will have a pure new language. So let's look on to blessing number four, which is peace worldwide. Number four, peace worldwide. Since man and woman were put on this earth some 6,000 years ago, there has been constant conflict, murder, and wars. Peace has been a very rare commodity. But let us consider peace. Israel was promised peace millennia ago as a blessing for obedience to God, but they failed consistently to be faithful to God. Those blessings are spelled out in Leviticus 26, if you'll turn there, verses 6 to 8. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 6. Leviticus 26, verse 6. "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land." Verse 7. "You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." This is a proverbial saying corresponding to our phrase today, that a very small number or a mere handful shall be more than a match for the whole regiment. And with God backing up this statement, it would have been put into practice for Israel, but they failed in their role. Before this statement, there were wars, and due to Israel not taking advantage of such a wonderful offer, wars continued and have done so right up to this day. Just looking at the last 100 years or so, we can see the dreadful toll of human life as wars have been fought in so many parts of the world. And currently we have ongoing wars, civil wars, all sorts of wars in Afghanistan, in Iraq, the civil war in Syria. We had the Russians' takeover of Crimea, the Boko Haram insurgency in Africa, which included Nigeria, Cameroon, Niger and Chad, the Libyan civil war. We have the Mexican drug war, the war in Darfur in South Sudan, and the ongoing Palestinian and Israeli problems. These are but a few of the many conflicts around the world. One writer stated that not long ago that it has been estimated that more than 100 million people have been killed in wars in just the past 60 years. That is a terrible loss of human life. Peace is a rare commodity today, but in the millennial rule of Christ, peace will be worldwide. Let's look in Isaiah 2 verse 4, where we read of wonderful times ahead. Isaiah 2 verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We can also read this in Micah 4 verse 3, I'm not turning there, which reads pretty much the same and which reinforces the fact and assurance that much better times are ahead of us all. In Isaiah 60 verse 18, if you'll turn there, we read of a time when violence will cease and destruction will be a thing of the past. Isaiah 60 verse 18, it says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise, and waste places made fertile. Barnes' Notes on the Bible explains this as follows. They write, and no one who believes the Bible to be a revelation from God can doubt that the time will come when the mad passions of kings and nations shall be subdued, and when wars shall cease to be known except in the melancholy and disgraceful records of past events. There will be worldwide peace in the coming kingdom of God, which is something that the world has desired for the last 6,000 years, but has never achieved. Never likely to achieve either, whilst man is in charge of events. The future is very rosy. So again, recapping, we've seen that Satan is to be removed. There will be theocratic rule, a pure new language, and now worldwide peace. Happy times are just ahead of us. Number 5, rebuilding and waste places made fertile. Rebuilding and waste places made fertile. After the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, there will be so much rebuilding to be done. In the book of Revelation, we read about these times, and it will be a time of mass destruction on a scale as never before. We have seen countries, like I mentioned, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, and others, which have been the scenes of so much bombing and fighting, so that destruction is everywhere. But this is small change to what conditions will be like after the 3.5 years of mayhem just before the return of Christ. I won't spend time on elaborating on what the world will be like just after Christ has returned and put down the forces of evil, but the job of rebuilding will be massive and on a scale never previously known, understood, or realized. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 33 to 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. We read here that the land was desolate and had become like the Garden of Eden, showing what can be done and what will be done. This passage describes the effect of Israel's restored prosperity on the surrounding nations. Matthew Poole's commentary puts this very succinctly when it says, sin unpardoned wasted the country, but sinners repenting and pardoned shall build the wastes. Sin pardoned leaves the land untilled and barren, but pardoned ones shall plough, sow, reap, and eat. Let's look at Isaiah 41, verses 14 to 20. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Says, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 15. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. In verse 14, the main point is that the people of God should not be a fearful people. In verse 18, we read that rivers will be opened in desolate heights, and fountains will be made available. The wilderness is to be an oasis rather than the desperately discouraging place that it can be at our time now. But what a change in the future it will be. In verse 19, we see that the trees are to be planted that can't be today, and then they will flourish. This is how waste places will be made fertile, and it can only happen in the time when Jesus will rule on the earth. Just over a few pages in Isaiah 51, verse 3, we read more of the same. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The Garden of Eden, which the Lord planted, was distinguished for its beauty and its order. The wilderness and desert to be transformed from waste places to productive areas. One of the real problems in today's world is that of overpopulation, but God has the answers. It is here shown by what he's saying, by saying that the waste places and wilderness will be transformed. Think of all the huge deserts around the world which are currently barren, but which will be made into areas for population by affording cultivation, crop growth, access to water, and all that is needed for people to live properly. But it will be a big job, and it will take quite some time. But then time will not be a problem. So again, we've seen that Satan is to be removed. There will be theocratic government on earth, a pure new language, worldwide peace, and rebuilding waste places made fertile. So let's look at yet another blessing on top of those. The sixth area I want to look at briefly today is that of proper education. So we can put that down as true or proper education. Education today is decadent, with the teaching profession neither teaching the ways of God nor understanding right from wrong. Combine that with the atheistic writings of people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, who are both high-profile individuals who don't believe that God created the universe, the earth, and man, and who sell their godless books by the millions, and you have an eventual recipe for disaster. There are also others who write along the same lines. However, it is not only teaching that is a problem, but the fact that there are so many today who are illiterate, who can neither read nor write. Functional illiteracy is reading and writing skills that are inadequate. Those that are inadequate to manage daily living and employment tasks that require reading skills beyond a basic level. Functional illiteracy is contrasted with illiteracy in the strict sense, meaning the inability to read or write simple sentences in any language. Over 75% of the world's 781 million illiterate adults are found in South Asia, West Asia, and Sub-Saharan Africa, and women represent almost two-thirds of all illiterate people globally. It's a terrible situation. Where there is such illiteracy, it is very difficult to teach such people a lot of necessary skills, and almost impossible to teach the true Christian way of life. But all of this will change in the millennium. As we read a few minutes ago, there will be a new universal language, and all will be able to read and understand at that time. Let's read Isaiah 11, the last part of verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. It says, the last part of verse 9 of Isaiah 11, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now the oceans cover 71% of the earth's surface and contain 97% of the earth's water. Less than 1% of the earth's water is fresh water, and 2 to 3% is contained in glaciers and ice caps. The vast waters of the oceans cover all of its depths, find their way into all the caverns, flow into all the recesses on the shore, and thus shall the knowledge of the true God spread like deep flowing waters until the earth shall be covered with it. Now this has not happened before, and is obviously for the future, a time that we should all look forward to with eager anticipation. Staying in Isaiah, Isaiah 32, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 32, verse 3. "The eyes of those who will see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. And also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly." This is a time when Satan is banished for 1,000 years, and men will now see clearly. Proper education will be the order of the day, with the teaching about God and his way at the center of education. There will be no more teaching of the false concept of evolution, and the truth will be right at the heart of all learning. People will be taught right from wrong, and it will be a time of happiness and joy as never before. Further expansion of this understanding is found in Isaiah 26, verse 9. If you'll turn there, Isaiah 26, verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. It says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." When God's judgments are not in the earth, as we see today, the results are appalling. No one with an ounce of common sense could give a seal of approval to the way that society around the world has increased in evil, wrong understanding and action, and is on a very slippery downward slope. God's judgments are not used on this earth at present, as Satan is the god of this world. But when God finally puts Satan in his place in the abyss, then it will be time for God's judgments to prevail, a time when true education will be the norm and the inhabitants of the whole world will be blessed at that time. It further says in this verse that the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, and that has never happened before on a worldwide scale, so this can only apply to the wonderful time that is just ahead of us. True education will be a real blessing for the whole world. So again, updating what we've seen so far, Satan is to be gone. There will be theocratic government on the earth. We will have a pure new language. We will have worldwide peace, rebuilding and waste places made fertile, and now we have true education. What blessings will all of those be? So let's look on to another marvellous change. Number 7, wild animals to be tame. Wild animals to be tame. I read a report that said since 1970, more than half the world's population of wild vertebrate animals have died off, according to a biennial report from the World Wildlife Fund. The organization's Living Planet report studies the population of more than 10,000 populations of mammals, birds, reptiles, amphibians, and fish. According to the study, 52% of the overall total population of wild animals died between 1970 and 2010. From time to time, we hear about endangered species, and it would be interesting to know how many species have become extinct over the last 6,000 years. Some people spend their leisure time hunting and killing wild animals. Those with money can become trophy hunters, which is killing animals primarily so that a body part or parts can be displayed as a trophy by the hunter. The victims tend to be large and allegedly dangerous animals, such as big cats, bears, stags, and hippos and elephants are not excluded. As one website quite correctly stated, killing animals simply to display as a trophy is completely unjustifiable. Taking photographs or filming wild animals can provide more enjoyment for more people without causing animal suffering. Shoot with a camera, not with a gun. Much better are the safari parks around the world, where wild animals can be seen from afar and left alone. In the millennium, the nature of animals will change and they will not have to be kept at arm's length as they are today. So let's look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, a much quoted passage of Scripture at this time of year, but it's such a marvellous passage of Scripture which I'm sure we'll all be familiar with. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf will also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. First of all, we see that animals that are presently carnivorous, those that feed on other animals, will begin to eat vegetation only, so that the animals will not fear one another or harm people. As often happens, some think that this passage is not literal, but how can it be interpreted otherwise? It's very difficult to understand if people don't think that this is clear cut. It's very clearly set out. I'm sure that many of our young people, and we have a few here today, would love to be able to lead out a lion, a tiger, a leopard, or a bear, but that will happen in the world tomorrow. Today, that is not possible because of the danger that such an exercise would bring, but it will be different when Satan is removed and the world will be at peace and the nature of animals will be changed. It will be such fun to see this sort of activity and the pleasure that it will bring to all concerned. Let's read Isaiah 65, verse 25, which is a very similar passage. Isaiah 65, verse 25. It says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This passage provides further evidence of carnivorous animals becoming herbivores, animals that feed on plants as opposed to each other. In Eliot's commentary on For English Readers, it states, "The flesh-eating beasts should change their nature. Even the serpent, named probably with special reference to Genesis 3, as the starting point of the discords, shall find food in the dust in which he crawls and shall no longer be a destroyer." The Bible compares God's people with lambs and sheep, with Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Here God promises to remove their fierceness and their destructiveness so that man and beast will be able to live together in peace. Even some domestic dogs can be dangerous, and we have had a number of deaths caused by dogs in the UK. Some breeds are banned by the UK as the authorities consider them to be dangerous, these being the Pit Bull Terrier, the Japanese Tosa, and a couple of other breeds. But of course, that will change in the millennium. If you turn to Hosea 2, verse 18, we read another interesting verse. Hosea 2, verse 18. "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter them from the earth to make them lie down safely." Peace, harmony, safety. That's to be the order of the day, not the antagonism and aggression that we see today. It will be a time when animals will not fear man, nor man fear the animals. It will be a wonderful time, unparalleled in human history. So let's move on to area number 8, which will be the last one for today. There will be no fear or worry. there will be no fear or worry. The world today is plagued by worry and insecurity. So many worry and are concerned, quite rightly, about their jobs or lack of a job, financial concerns, how to pay the bills, about whether or not their marriage is going well, about housing, and so many other concerns that we have in today's world. Such anxiety can cause health concerns, and so the cycle continues. Most have no faith or belief in God to help and sustain them in trying times. With all of the fighting and terrorist activity around the world, it's not surprising that many fear for the future. The Guardian newspaper reported in 2015 that, quote, violence, so the saying goes, begets violence. Now evidence is emerging that suggests that even the reporting of violence can trigger further attacks. Research has found that sensationalist media coverage of acts of terrorism results in more acts being committed. End of quote. Of course, there are copycat attacks. Terrorist organizations can receive extensive media coverage everywhere, on TV stations, newspapers, and the radio. And it seems self-evident that such terrorists need that media coverage in order to spread their message, create fear, and recruit followers. It can be a really, truly frightening world, but for those of us who have been called into the knowledge of the truth, can have faith and trust in God for our help, protection, and whatever may happen in the future. That is the state of the world today, but in Jeremiah 30, if you'll turn there, Jeremiah 30, we read about the restoration of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And now, and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved from it. Now it must be talking about the end time here and the start of the millennium, as it speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble and a day so great that there is none like it. We know that at the end of the age it will be like no other. Daniel speaks of a time of trouble such as never was before since there was a nation. And that's also mentioned in Matthew 24. But continuing here in Jeremiah 30, verse 8 says, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, said the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Jacob Israel is to return, and no one is to make them afraid. The time of trouble will be over, and the world during the millennium, people will live without any fear, worry, or anxiety. Over a few pages in Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11, we can read of these better times ahead. Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again that there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast, and the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And in Zechariah 8, if you'll turn there for a last scripture reference today, Zechariah 8, verses 4 to 5, we read of the exciting times ahead. Zechariah 8, verse 4. Zechariah 8, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. That sort of scenario couldn't possibly be enacted in Jerusalem today with all of the different warring factions that there are in the Middle East. In fact, such a scenario would be difficult to find in any part of the world, in any city, at this time, because of the state of the nations under the sway of Satan. However, in the not too distant future, it will be a time of no fear and no worry. So I'll just recap one more time today. These are eight blessings that will be enjoyed in the coming millennium. Satan is to be removed. No more of him. There will be three theocratic rule on the earth. There will be just one new pure language. There will be peace worldwide. There will be rebuilding and waste places made fertile. There will be true education. Wild animals will be tame. And there will be no fear or worry. That is eight changes, much for the better, and in glorious contrast to the world today. Just think of the enormous difference it would take to the world today if only one or two of those changes took place. But all of these, and many more, will be the order of the day when so many blessings will be made available during the millennium. In part two of this sermon, I will look at a further set of blessings that will be enjoyed during the millennial rule of Christ, and that sermon will be on the last great day.